My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, I spent the week Bible marking Deuteronomy 28, and it can every intent to move on from Deuteronomy 27 to Deuteronomy 28 this week, but sometimes things change my mind. And yesterday morning, my mind changed. So our subject this morning is going to be called The Lost Son. And let's open our Bibles to Psalm 16 in conjunction with that. All right, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto Yahweh, thou art my Lord, my goodness extended not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Yahweh is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless Yahweh, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set Yahweh always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The psalmist here addresses that Yahweh is our portion. The psalmist also addresses in this psalm those who have forgotten that Yahweh is their portion, those whose sorrows are to be multiplied. And this morning I wanted to talk in particular about the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15. We commonly call this the parable of the prodigal son. I know that in the story of the Bible, Brother Mansfield speaks of the three parables of Luke 15 in the matter of the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. We could possibly entitle the parable as the parable of the lost sons, plural, because as we go through the parable, there is a problem with both, and we'll bring that out. The parable is important because each and every one of us, at one point in time, has found ourselves in a position where we have had moments of weakness. The parable speaks of the grace and mercy of Yahweh and his bountiful ability to forgive. The parable speaks of Yahweh's ability to forgive being greater than that of the flesh. It speaks to us of the importance in manifesting Yahweh's character to have the same ability to forgive that Yahweh does. Luke 15, verse 11, we read, "A certain man had two sons." Parabolically, we know without question that the certain man here is Yahweh, the Heavenly Father. Now, because this parable is directly in response to the attitude of the publicans and the sinners in Luke 15, verse 2, I just want to say that we can look at this parable without question as being one that relates to, number one, the publicans and the sinners of the Lord's day, those who were lost, as it were, who were prodigal, in the attitude of the Pharisees, who were not willing to see those individuals forgiven. And we could focus on the parable from that perspective if we chose to. This morning, I will not focus on that aspect of the parable as much, though it is something that is very true. Yahweh has had two sons, as it were. Some have been obedient or have thought themselves to be obedient. As we'll talk about the one son who claims that he has been forever obedient, which is a questionable remark because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then those who have gone away from the word of the Lord. In the 12th verse we read, "And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of my goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living." Well, the immediate problem that the younger son has here in asking for his goods, for that which is rightfully his, because the flesh wants that which is entitled to. When we are of the flesh, we have things built up in our minds that we think are ours, and we want them. The psalm that we read makes it clear what our true portion is, though. In Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, we read this, "The Lord, Yahweh, is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot." So the younger son asked for his portion and failed to realize that the greatest gift that was before him was his father. At times we may forget that the Heavenly Father is our true portion. Verse 13, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Once we forget that Yahweh is our portion, it makes us easier to move away from him. to move away from his ideas, his teachings, his commandments. And we forget the exhortation of James chapter 4 in verse 8. And that's pretty much a memory verse to us, isn't it? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But the younger son here doesn't draw nigh. He goes farther away. He goes off into a far country. And there he wasted everything that the Lord, his father, had given to him with riotous living. He was scandalous. His behavior was atrocious. It was worldly. It was gluttonous. We can see where this individual has fallen to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes of the state and the condition of where many of those in Corinth were before they had came to the truth. This individual had fallen back into some of those areas. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, this younger son had returned to this riotous living of which he had once come out of. And such can, unfortunately, happen to some of us, that coming out of the world, we can return unto it. We can be raised in the truth, if you will, as well, but when grown, decide to go elsewhere and forget the good that had been taught unto us all the days of our lives. But there's one thing that the scriptures teach that is very important at this particular point, and this younger son will learn it. That being far from God leads to death. Romans 6:23 is very clear. The wages of sin is death. In Psalm 73, in verse 27, we read this. For lo, they that are far from thee, speaking of God, shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. We're going to see that this younger son, though he has fallen into this condition, is going to repent of it. Thankfully for his case. How much does this apply to each and every one of us, though, might be a question. How many of us have gone far from God? It may not be that apparent. It may be that we are at every Wednesday night class. It may be that we are at Sunday meeting each and every week and are still far and not nigh, because we're not being obedient to the things of the Heavenly Father. We have been given a great portion of his gifts, but perhaps in our hearts we are living lives that are far, far from his own. Verse 14 continues. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, to the Pharisee, to the publican and the sinner that might have listened to this parable, the lessons are obvious to them. And they should be to us as well. At each point in Israel's history where they became the younger son, trouble followed. You know, I was going to go into Deuteronomy 28 this morning in the first 14 verses there, which speak of the great blessings that Israel was told that they were going to receive. Basket in store. Plenteousness. And then the rest of the chapter goes into a great list of here's all the horrible things that are going to happen to you if you do not obey the words of my covenant. This famine is directly related to the disobedience of the young son, without question. It was the chastening of the Almighty Heavenly Father to get his attention. In the case of Israel, we read in Amos chapter 8, verses 9 through 14, another very memorable series of verses to us all. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith Adonai Yahweh, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feast into mourning and your songs into lamentation, and I will bring sackcloth upon all the loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, in the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith Adonai Yahweh, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of Yahweh. The younger son had moved into this position where he had placed himself into a condition of spiritual famine, and a literal famine then came to pass. And this famine was certainly designed to get the attention of the younger son. Initially, the younger son does not repent just because the famine arises in the land. It's very typical of the flesh when trouble arises that we don't blame ourselves right away. We don't say, I've done something wrong. We just look for a way to fix it through our own hands, through our own means. Verse 15 is how the younger son decided to fix his problem. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. No one took pity upon him. No one took sorrow for him. He was looked down upon. He was joined together with swine. He joined himself with a citizen of a particular country. In so doing, what did he forget? He forgot where his citizenship was. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 teaches us, and I'm going to read this differently than it's in the King James, and I think many of you may have this Bible marked already, the word conversation really could have been translated and should have been translated differently. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. But the younger son had forgotten his birthright, if you will. He had forgotten where his citizenship was, and he had joined himself with unclean things. You know, the swine here that he fed in the parable is not just the fact that he was doing a dirty job. All right? Parabolically, it is teaching us that he sunk to even lower depths. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, what does the Lord say? And how does he use this particular animal? And what does it represent? All right. In giving this phrase, the Lord says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. He had joined himself to that which is not capable of appreciating the truth. You know, the swine being used scripturally here is an animal that is very, very greedy. It thinks of nothing else but how to fill its belly continually. And the younger son was still in that condition. He was joined together with animals that were concerned about the belly. He was still, if you will, figuratively living a life that was more like the serpent than more like the woman, going about upon his belly as well. Verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him, it said. Well, the truth of the matter is that there really is only one place to go for true sustenance, isn't there? Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 2 is one verse that we could turn to here. There's a multitude of verses, without question, that may be coming to your minds that apply here. But this one, I think, is very good. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? He was working. He had joined with this citizen. He was feeding the swine. He was working. But everything that he had done in his labor was not bread. It was not life-sustaining. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. What did the disciples say to Jesus? Thou hast the words to eternal life. In verse 17, the younger son came to himself. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. Well, the first step in repentance has begun with the younger son. He realizes his condition is hopeless, and he realizes that the way of escape to that condition lies in returning to his father. We begin to see the humility that is starting to develop in the younger son, because his thought is not, well, I'll go back to my father and he'll forgive me everything and I'll be just brought right back into the family. He wants to join himself with the hired servants. A humility is developing within the younger son. He came to himself, leaving the truth. Leaving the gospel is madness, if you will. And the only cure for that madness, coming to oneself, is to return unto the scriptures. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 3, there is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart. While they live, and after that they go to the dead. In Deuteronomy 28 and 28, madness is one of the punishments that Yahweh promised to Israel that would come upon them if they were disobedient. The younger son is being converted from that madness. He says, my father has enough and to spare. While I perish with hunger. Truly, Yahweh is generous to his servants, just as the younger son's father was generous to his, and he realized his place would be better there than with the swine. Psalm 132, in verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. In Psalm 104, in verse 15, speaking of Yahweh and his goodness to those that are his, what will he give them? Wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Previously, there was madness in the young man's heart. And oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthen in man's heart. In the 18th verse, we see a completed picture of where the younger son had arrived. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And repentance is the key. And the younger son demonstrates that repentance. For each and every one of us, there are portions in our lives, there are times in our lives that we have to have that repentant spirit for one reason or another. At one time or another, we all understand the position of this younger son because we can relate to it. We have to be repentant. And what is going to be the problem with the elder son as his younger brother is repentant? Pride, arrogance, haughtiness, jealousy towards the younger, towards him who has had to humble themselves. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Talk about the elder son, the elder son for just a moment and how these verses might apply to him. And I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself in the narrative. There's one thing that we're never going to learn about the elder son. Nothing in the account says that he repents and goes into the feast. Does he remain with that jealous attitude? Does he remain with that arrogancy? Do we at times fall into this mindset where we are so arrogant that when our brother and sister needs our compassion, that we say within ourselves, well, I don't have any sin? Do we become jealous like the elder brother and say, well, I'm not going to forgive you? I have no need for your humble attitude because I just don't want to deal with it. That's exactly where the elder brother comes to at the end. And then there's the open question, what happens? It's an open question for each of us at times, I would suggest, and whether we are going to change our haughty attitudes towards those who need mercy from us. Verse 19, we continue to see more of this individual in his repentance. Not only is in verse 18 does he say, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He completely humbled himself. How often do each and every one of us find ourselves where we've had a bad day, a bad week, a bad period of time, and we feel no more worthy? Well, that type of humility is important to the Heavenly Father. It is not fun while we are in that mindset. We don't like feeling that way. But it is something that the Heavenly Father takes value in. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 6, we are told to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The reverse of James 4:8 had become to be a reality. Well, not the reverse of James 4:8, the proper order of James 4:8. Previously, he had gone away, but now he was going to draw nigh to God. And what does the Father do? He draws nigh to him. He didn't stop as he was running down the road and said, okay, I see you coming, but let's talk. I got to find out what your attitude's like. I need you to sit here and really be ashamed of yourself for a day, a month, a year. I just need everybody to see that shame in you. But that's not what the Father said, did he? And isn't it a marvelous thing that our Heavenly Father treats us that way? Ought we not to treat one another in the way we have been treated? Psalm 79 and verse 8. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. The wonderful love of Yahweh is expressed further in verses 21 through 22. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Those words are important. I'm sure they meant an awful lot to the Father to hear them. I'm sure they did. But the mindset of God, is more than we can sometimes imagine. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Who's the they? Well, most importantly, the younger son and the father. The breach was healed. Too often, brethren, too often we find that the flesh gets in us and we don't want to forgive so quickly as the Heavenly Father does. We would rather retain that bitterness when we're fleshly minded. We would rather make individuals know how disappointed we are with them, because that's what our pride wants. But that's a fleshly instinct. It would be better for each and every one of us that we are quick to be loving and quick to be joyful when a brother or sister repents. Instantly, the Heavenly Father elevated his Son, put the best robe upon him. In Greek, the word here is protos, the chief robe. He quickly puts the robe of the elder son, if you will, upon the younger. The robe that maybe the elder son thought he was entitled to, it's put upon the younger. He is quickly elevated. Isaiah 61, verse 10, through the first verse of the 62nd chapter. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so Adonai Yahweh will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Immediately, the father puts the chief robe upon the younger son. Immediately, everyone realizes he is forgiven. It was a sin on the part of the elder brother to not accept that. A ring was put on his hand. We know that a ring is a sign of authority. The younger brother was immediately given that authority. Esther chapter 8:2, Genesis 41, 42 are great examples of that ring being that sign of authority. Shoes were put on his feet. At that time, it was the custom that slaves were not allowed to own shoes. But the younger son would not be a slave. Each and every one of us at times can feel the shame of our actions. It is important. It is important that we recognize God's willingness to forgive us when we fall into that position. Because after that forgiveness, we have to rise above where we were and move on with that robe of righteousness on, that ring of authority. We cannot wallow in the despair of our sin. We have to move forward. It is equally important, brethren, that we allow one another to move forward as well, to be joyful, to be merry, to run and kiss one another and accept the great gift that a brother or sister has been repentant. The 23rd verse told us a fatted calf a grain-fed calf was killed. It was to be eaten. A great feast was to take place. This is indicative of the fellowship that was immediately restored between the father and the younger son. They were to share a meal together. And I would suggest to you, brethren, that when we partake of the memorials each and every week, that the memorials are a symbol of this fatted calf. Because every one of us has been the younger son at one time or another. And we've been forgiven. We are to rejoice in that memorial. The 24th verse said, "My son was dead." He is alive again. He was lost and is found. We know that sin brings forth death. But he had put that sin behind him. And that sin had been forgiven him by his father. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And what's the attitude of the elder son? It's not great joy. He didn't rush to his younger brother to stick out a hand to greet him. He didn't put his arm around him. He didn't hug him. He didn't kiss him. In his arrogance, he was jealous. He was angry. The father comes and speaks to him. And what does the elder son say? "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Well, the wicked are pretty quick and pretty conceited and willing to proclaim their own righteousness. "I'm not like him. I deserve better. I'm not like this individual. Why haven't I received such greatness? I didn't go live riotously with the harlots. Why am I not being treated so great?" Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Does the parable apply to us in any way? Do we ever have this attitude at all, one towards another? in things great or small. All across the spectrum, maybe I offended you. Have you forgiven me? If I've asked for it, or do you hold a grudge? Or maybe I offended God, and you know it. If God's forgiven me, are you going to refuse to? Are you going to hold it against me if he puts a robe upon me that is the protos robe? But, and you're going to say, wait a second, I don't like that because I don't like what you did. The parable is very emphatic in its teaching towards us, brethren. Both sons had their problems. We all have our issues. And we need to come unto the Heavenly Father to get that which is needed. The elder son was in the condition and where he was like the Laodiceans, who said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And they knew not that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And what does Jesus say to the Laodiceans? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It is wrong for us to have the attitude that those who have sinned against us need to repent for as long as I see needs fit. I'll be the arbiter of how long that repentance needs to last for. I'll be the arbiter of how long that person needs to feel shame around me. It's wrong to have that kind of an attitude, brethren. Do we do it? Have we fallen into that trap? Have we been that bitter? I think sometime in our lives, we probably all have. We need to rise above that attitude. We can't be like the elder son who is unwilling to forgive. What does the Lord say? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Mark 11 verses 25 and 26. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And this verse is more important, I think, than the previous two read. Well, I don't know. How can I say that? It's not more important, but there's a point here that I feel very important. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Are we tenderhearted one toward another? Do we forgive one another? Is there anyone that we have not forgiven? not been tender-hearted towards? Well, if that's the case, how can we partake of that feast that has been set before us in the Lord's memorial? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 exhorts us, be forbearing one of another and forgiving one of another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The message of the gospel is clear, and the message of this parable is clear. It's unmistakable. If any of us has gone away from the teaching of the Master of the Father, repent. Return unto him. If we've gone away from the truth, return unto the truth. And just as unmistakable, the message is clear to each and every one of us that it is a sin if we refuse to forgive. And we place ourselves in jeopardy of the judgment. That's exactly what the word says. If we are not tender-hearted and forgiving, neither will the Heavenly Father forgive us. Brethren, it's a joyous thing anytime we see anyone who falls into the position of the younger son repent. We need to act like the Father did. It is a joyous thing when any brother or sister in Christ repents for that which they've done against us. We need to act as the Father in this parable did. Over the years, we've been fortunate in that, number one, a major rift that occurred in this ecclesia was healed. There are many in this room that wouldn't be here if we couldn't have healed that rift. There's been a lot of gathering together of hugs and handshakes and great fellowship because of not the few, but the many that are now gathered here because we were able to put those things behind us. We need to constantly be working together as we have done. We've had the disappointments of those who have gone off like the younger son did. And we've had the joy to see those like the younger son return. Have we acted like the father of this parable and exchanged the hug, the kiss, the compassion, and the fellowship that the Father does? Because one day we have either needed that compassion or we will need it. In the memorial service in which we are about to partake of speaks to that compassion. The parable before us is certainly connected to the bread and wine we are about to partake of, because it is the Lord's sacrifice that provides for forgiveness. Let us forgive one another. Let's enter into our memorial service by singing together hymn 156. Deck thyself, my soul, with gladness. Put away thy robes of sadness. In his resurrection splendor, praise to God our Lord did render. Hymn 156.